Good evening, everybody.
Good evening.
Say hello to our friends around the world, and to God be the glory. Jesus Christ is absolutely the center of the universe. Not only the center, but the author and the designer of it. And not just the author and the designer, but the what? Melissa. Melissa number one. That's right. So he's the creator also. And so that's why it's important for us to understand who it is that loves us. This is huge when God's Son himself came here. And we're getting ready to embark upon a time in which we're going to celebrate his birth. And this is the thing that really blows human minds. How in the world can the creator of the universe become a man? Hey, he's God. He does what he wants to do.
Amen.
Okay? And we can just leave it at that. you can bust your mind over this thing for centuries, and you'll never come up with an answer. Not one that's suitable to your heart. Okay. Wonderful things that are happening in the body of Christ. The Holy Spirit is on the move. God's people are growing. The ones who are truly in Christ are growing. And sometime God has to give them a nudge. And that's okay. Because once you're under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, he gets your attention. You know when he's talking to you. Or you can kind of be hard-headed, and what follows next is kind of a little pat on the backside, a spiritual paddle, right? But could also be very painful in the natural, in the physical manifestations. And I know that for a fact. Good to see everybody today. And I got a chance to speak with my rabbi friend today, Rabbi Himes, and hopefully in the near future, he and I are going to sit down and have classes together. He's going to teach me Hebrew, and hopefully I get to share the gospel with him. You know, nugget for nugget, it's going to take some prayer for that one. But he's set in his ways. Any questions before we get started today? Any prayers, requests? Well, I got a testimony. God brought Marcus back. This is the first time we've seen him since January when he left to go to Iraq. And he's back safely. So to God be the glory. Yeah, praise God. Go Jesus. Yes, Lord. Looking over our boy. And I know what that's like personally. Melissa's here. Yeah. Christina's here. I'm going to have to draw her closer to me because she's a Shelley. She don't know, always like to do what she's told right away. So I'm going to have to draw her closer. And so we'll snudge her a little bit. But you know what? The reason why you're here is because God wants to teach you something tonight. Lord Jesus ordained this long before you and I was born. And the Holy Spirit, he knows the curriculum better than any of us. And the curriculum is what? The Word of God. And I think it's applicable if I shut this thing off, this phone, it would only be fitting, right? If the pastor turns his phone off, at least where it won't vibrate. Yes? So it'll be silent. Shelly gets to be the guinea pig today because she says she's tired, so she needs me to prompt her. So to keep her awake, I will pick on her to the best of my ability today.
You always do.
Is that okay? And I might shift it over to Christina since they are Bobsy twins. All right. Melissa, all is well? Good. Tell your dad we miss him. I hope to see him soon. Let's pray. Shelly, you may proceed. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and we love you, Lord God, for being who you are. Father, it doesn't matter what goes on down here. What matters is that people recognize that you're God and God alone, and that you're the same God that called an old man by the name of Abram and told him to come out from his father's house, from among his countrymen, And you would show him a place in which he would go. And out of him, Lord, you promised that you would grow a great nation and you would make his name great. And through this nation, all the families of the world will be blessed. And Father, the only way that that happened was through the seed of Abraham. And that seed is your son, Jesus. And Lord Jesus, we are excited that you came as the seed of Abraham. And Lord, not only did you bless the nation of Israel with your presence and with salvation, but you bless all the nations of the world. Without you, Lord, there would be no eternal life. And in you is the fullness of life. And so we thank you. Father, we pray continually for the children of the young lady that was killed in a motorcycle accident. We're asking that you be with them, Lord, that you would strengthen and comfort them, that you will put provisions in their path. Father, we pray that they would lack nothing. And we ask that you continue to bring healing to the man that was driving the motorcycle and that you would turn his heart back to you. And Lord, as we encounter your word tonight, we're asking Holy Spirit to speak to us. And Lord, that our hearts yearn for the people of Israel, that you would turn them to your son, Jesus, Father. And Lord Jesus, we know that all who the Father give you, you will in no wise cast out. And Lord, for these United States and the rest of the nations, we're asking that no soul be lost, Lord. We're asking, Father, that you prompt and push every soul by the Spirit to hear your gospel and that they will yield to the gospel of Jesus Christ and surrender their lives to him. Lord, we love you. We ask now that the Holy Spirit begin to teach us as we set firmly and attentively and to hear his gospel, the gospel of truth, the gospel of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Have your way now, Lord, as you begin your teaching tonight, Holy Spirit, as we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6 as we know it today, as you, by the mouth of the Apostle Paul, as he write this letter to the church in Corinth, and now he's in the section that he's going to talk about civil litigation, and then he will go on in the deeper into sexual immorality. Have your way now, Lord, as we look intensely into your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Okay. So, if you look at your handout tonight, I kind of constructed it a little bit differently as the Holy Spirit laid it on my heart. There's a portion of it, the opening portion of it. What does it say, Melissa? Can you read it out loud to us?
Lord Jesus, I will allow Holy Spirit to teach me great and mighty things about this chapter, which I do not know.
So what does that mean? What does that mean? That means you are accepting the teachings personally. You're expecting the Holy Spirit to teach you something personally from the Word of God tonight in this chapter. So just fill in your name, I, and then who you are. And then allow the Holy Spirit to do the rest. And as we go down through it, fill in as we're going. Some of it, I will stop and give you a little bit more instructions on it. Okay? All right. Here we are. Off to the races in the Word of God. All right, on the NIV side, 1 Corinthians 6. If any of you has a dispute with another, dare he take it before the ungodly for judgment instead of before the saints? What is he talking about there? What is Paul talking about there? What is he saying?
If you have problems among each other, why would you go to unbelievers who don't have the right frame of mind to judge and help you with your problem?
Okay. Well, we'll look at this a little bit further here. Verse 2, or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? If the world is judged by you, are you not competent to constitute or judge the smallest law courts or the smallest matter. Okay? I want to say to you, in Roman culture, it was according to Roman law, it was illegal for someone of a lower class to sue someone from a higher class. If you was a Roman official, a common person couldn't sue you, but you could sue the common person. Isn't that weird? Also, the way it worked, if you was of the same social class, you could sue each other. But the middle class could not be sued by the lower class. So whatever class you are, if you went up on the person, that person couldn't sue you, but you can sue that person. And you, of course, could not go and sue someone higher up than you.
And would the higher up person always win?
More than likely, because the courts were corrupt. And it is believed that in Corinth, some of the judges or the magistrates may have attended the church. And so they were kind of forcing their way on the lower class people in order to gain position in the church. And so there was a lot of suing going back and forth. And it had to be a problem in order for the Holy Spirit to lead the Apostle Paul to address it. And so he's telling them now, you mean tell me you all are not smart enough to handle this matter amongst yourselves? Wow. Why do you need to go to people who doesn't have the same judgment or the same understanding in spiritual matters as you do? Why do you go to them to judge basically the things of God? And so we shouldn't. But you hear all the time how saints sues who? Saints. In civil courts. Rather than taking the matter up to the church and say, look, this is what happened between the two of us. And then wise people in the church sit down and say, let's talk about it. Let's find out who's at fault here. And then let's fix it. Because that's what God expects to happen. Okay? All right, let's look on verse 3. On the NIV side, do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more things of this life? So what type of creatures will we help judge on the day of Christ? What are the two type? And hint, that's a handout question too.
What are the two
types? What did he just say? Well,
angels
are one. Do you believe you're going to judge angels? You and I are going to sit with Christ our Lord as a member of his high court and judge angels?
It's hard to comprehend that because you always think that angels are way higher than normal humans.
And we're going to judge the world.
Yes.
But is that the world, when we judge the world, those are the unsaved?
Yes. No, that's the unsaved. Because he always called his children another name than the world. Right. He always addressed the world as the world. Right. Okay? Or unbelievers. Mm-hmm. Sometimes ungodly.
Right.
Okay? So, it's hard to imagine that a beautiful being like Gabriel or Michael, there were once some counterparts of theirs that went rogue, that went against God, and they will stand in judgment. And we get to sit as the righteousness of God in Christ in us. We get to sit and help judge them.
So those are the fallen angels.
Yes. Because remember, the word angel means what?
Messenger.
Because remember, messengers could be humans or they could be spiritual. But in this case, he's talking about what? Spiritual beings.
But haven't our angels seen God? Our angels have seen God, right?
For as we know, yes.
Okay, so, I mean, I guess I assume unbelievers are people who just have never seen God. They need to see him to know that he's real. They just don't believe it because they haven't seen it. I guess that's my mistake.
That's called agnostic. Agnostic says that I need more evidence in order to believe. Need more proof. In a sense, Thomas at one point kind of stooped down to the agnostic level at Jesus' resurrection when the disciples told him that Jesus had risen from the dead. And he said, I won't believe unless I see and thrust my hands where? Into his wounds. Okay?
So, I guess we're saying that even people that don't believe in God don't always, it isn't always just because they can't see him, it's because they just don't believe that.
They just don't want to.
Even if they've seen him, like, I mean, angels have seen him.
Yeah, angels have seen him. Think about the big confrontation that took place with Lord Jesus and the Jews up in Capernaum. The day before, in a place called Bethsaida, he had took a few fish and a couple of loaves of bread and fed how many?
5,000. Men.
And then say women and children, it said 5,000 men. That didn't count the women and children. And so that day, those people watched God in Christ perform a miracle. And the next day, they came back. And Jesus said, you're coming not because you want to follow me. You're coming because you saw the fish and were filled. Okay? And he told them, he said, don't labor for the food. And so, it was hard for them to conceive that. Because all they wanted him to do was to keep performing
miracles.
Okay? And that's not what Jesus is all about. He's not a musician that perform signs and wonders at our demand, our genie in a bottle, as we like to call it.
They just use him as entertainment value.
Yeah, materialistic value too, not just entertainment. So, bad stuff. Bad, bad, bad. Anyway, so look at this. This is some clever teaching going on. Melissa, I don't know what version of the Bible you're using. So, verse 3, do you not know that you will judge angels? How much more, what does that say, matters of this life? In other words, if you can judge angels, shouldn't you be able to judge the matters of this life? Whenever the problem arises, should you not be able to make discernment enough to say, hey, that's wrong? Or maybe you should have done it this way or that way. Or maybe you just simply should have just walked away and left it alone. Because sometimes that's the best answer.
Amen.
So, verse 4. So if you have law courts dealing with matters of this life, do you appoint them as judges who are of no account in the church? So, once again, why would you want to take a secular judge and have him judge things that's going on in the church? Because you're not happy with the way things are being ran. Okay? So you go and you take your brother or sister to a civil court. So I want to sue him for that. Or sue her for that. Okay? So can these matters not be handled by you all? You all are not good enough to handle these things? Sure you are. Because you have something in you, not something, but someone in you that's greater than a civil judge. And what is that? Who's it? The Holy Spirit, who's full of all the wisdom and knowledge and understanding of God. Is he not? And so He has never misjudged any matter. Amen? So, in verse 5, I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not among you one wise man who will be able to decide between his brother? Let me back up to verse 4 for a moment. When they talk about judging, look at your paper there for a second. I'm going to click on Word. Bring it up. You don't like using the mouse there? Okay. Scroll down to this part. Right. Down. Bring it on down now. Right there where I got the note. Okay. Look up here. The Greek word kren phenomenon is where we get our word judge from, is a future acted indicative first person plural verb. We know it's an action word, right? Alright. What does that mean for you and me today? Meaning we will be a member of Lord Jesus' high court on the day of the Lord. Remember, indicative means it is a statement of fact. Meaning it is factual. It is truth. Okay? It's a surefire thing. It's going to happen. That's what it means. Except Paul put it in the future tense. Let us know sometime in the future when Jesus returns and decide God will set up his high court, that's when it's going to occur. But it is going to happen. Okay? So you need to know this. These things are going to happen. So Paul, acts of guidance do not pertain to what? Criminal law. He's referring to not criminal matters. We need to distinguish this now. He did say civil things in the church. Paul wasn't making a mockery of the Roman court. Because if you kill someone, guess who's going to get you?
God.
The Roman court. Well, you'll stand before God in judgment for it, sure.
What you're doing in the world, that's God deals with you, but when you live in the world and the laws, you have to abide by the laws.
Yes.
So we're going to be judged and sentenced by the law.
Yeah.
But it'll be the world.
Even that's if right. The law is corrupt?
Yeah. If it's the law.
God will deal with the corrupt judges.
Just the same thing like what happened. That's man's law.
Yeah.
That's a man's right. That's
okay. He's only referring to those trivial matters that some seek to use to gain position over one another. Okay? How can those who are on the outside of the church be fit to judge those who belong to the Church of Jesus Christ? They can't. They could never be fit to judge us. Never. But us on the inside can. And that's where this chapter actually refutes those who said, you can't judge me. Why are you judging me? If you belong to Jesus, yes, we can. Okay? So, is Paul referring to spiritual matters only, or is he referring to things that pertain to our daily life? Such as food, housing, clothing, jobs, finances, etc. Yeah, everything, except when it comes to murder and all that. Okay? All right, go back to the text, please. It should be back to your left. Right there. And go back on it one more time.
Oh, there's two pages.
Yep. There you go.
Can I scroll up past 5?
You can scroll up to 5. Thank you. Alyssa, you getting any of this?
I'm hearing you.
I like picking on Melissa, saying I'm hearing you. All right. So, look at here. I don't know what happened over here on the King James side. You're way up too high. Okay. Verse 5, I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not among you one wise man who will be able to decide between his brother? But brother goes to law with brother, and that before unbelievers. You got that? So that's pretty self-explanatory, right? And when you go to civil court, you're going before, chances are, in most cases, the judge is not what?
Saved.
Verse 6. Actually, then, it is already a defeat for you that you have lawsuits with one another. Why not rather be wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? And he's kind of making a mockery of them there, what he's done. Okay? You're going to go into a court system that's not honest in the first place. And you're going to allow yourself to be messed over. But if you stay within the boundaries of God's will and remain within the body of Christ and allow the body of Christ to police up itself, it is highly probable that you will get 100% honest judgment. If the person...
They'll get a fair judgment.
Uh-huh, but it'll be fair. Okay? You may not like the results. It may not turn out in your favor. But it will be fair. Okay? Especially, it's supposed to be, and it will be if they're led by God's Holy Spirit. If Lord Jesus, they're moving in his direction. Okay? On the contrary, you yourselves wrong and defraud. Wow. You do this even to your brethren. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, or adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals. Okay? Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Okay, that's a long list. Let's back up and cover some of them.
What's the reviler?
Somebody like to start fights.
Okay, instigator.
Yeah, that's the one like to get in your face. That's the one that keeps, we like to say trouble, or in our language, we like to say keep hell stirred up. Right?
Yeah.
So, there's some things here. Verse 9, Emma, right here in the Greek. This is on your handout, and it's spelled A-R-S-E-N-O-K-O-I-T-A-I, look like. I can't really see it from here.
Are you having a hard time because the lights are on?
I'm cool. I'm good.
Okay.
Listen. King James called it, don't be sodomites. In the Greek, you know what this word really is? The definition of it is? Because our law says sodomy, it can come in different forms. Am I right, ladies, gents? Sodomite in the Greek here, the word there is a male prostitute who have sexual intercourse with another male. Okay? Pretty clear cut. And another label it has there is homosexual. And people like to say that it's okay to be gay. Well, that tells you right there, God, through Paul's teaching right there, said, do not be one, because the ones who practice such behavior will not inherit the kingdom of God. Even if I, as a married man, was out having an affair with my wife, I will not inherit the kingdom of God. Unless I do what? Repent. Come to repentance. Okay? Or a thief, or someone worships a false god. That's what a idol worship or idolater is. Okay? So he put a whole host of stuff there, didn't he, Melissa? And so, for some reason, the church like to always, though, hop on the homosexuals, right? But here's a word here too that's very seldom brought out. And for some reason, teenage girls, and I'm going to pick on them just for a second, teenage girls think this is cute.
What?
When a boy act like a girl. In our day and time, growing up, we called them a sissy. Okay? A boy that have feminine ways. May not necessarily be a homosexual, but have girly ways.
Would it be the same as a girl who acted like a boy?
You can also look at it that way. Okay? So, this word right here, effeminate, saying that a man should not act girly. You go, well, he's not gay, he's okay. No, he's not. God made you a man, he wants you to act like a man. The opposite of that, God made you a woman, you're to act like a woman. Yes.
A new word for that now that they're using. You might know. You're
swag?
No, not swag. It's there's a whole term. I read it in a magazine. It's like they used to say metrosexual, but it's something along those lines. Do you know what it is? If I think about it, I'll write it down and I'll bring it next week.
Okay. But I'm not having a phobia towards these kind of people, because if I did, I would have had a phobia towards myself, because at one time my behavior was up there. Okay? And look at this. Do you see this word right here? Do not be deceived, neither what? Fornicators. Most Americans have had sex outside of marriage. That's a known fact. Okay?
Or babies.
Or babies. But you fit in that category.
Yeah.
Okay?
What?
Guilty? Okay? This here is worshiping a false god. This one, being married and having a relationship, but not necessarily a physical sexual relationship. Jesus says in Matthew 5:28, I believe it is, he says, I say to you, whosoever look at a woman with lust in his heart has already committed adultery with her. Just by looking up, ooh, boy, I sure like to get some of that, right? Lord said, hey, you're already guilty. Bam, there it is. You're an adulterer. Okay?
Calling it like it is.
He's calling it like it is. All right, family, homosexuals are thieves. Here's a big one in America. Covetous. How many times you see something that somebody else, ooh, I sure want me one of them.
Something. You want something that's not yours.
Yeah.
Like envious?
No, there's a difference between envious and covetous. Covetous.
Something that someone else has, you're kind of lusting for that.
Oh, yeah.
That belongs to somebody else.
I really want that purse. I really want that car. Yeah. Or I really want that job. Or, boy, he sure got a nice wife. I really want her. Okay? In the Old Testament, he even talked about his mule.
Yeah.
That's right. Nowadays, we call this Cadillac. Don't you dare. Or his Volkswagen, whatever the case may be. All right? Huh? Thank you. Or swindlers? You know, those kind of people that like this. Those are just slicking boys, ain't they? Swindle people out of their money. Yeah, hustlers. Well, guess what? They're not going to be in God's kingdom. All right. And this is what's important. The latter part of the verse. He said, nor extortioners, because that's what swindlers are. What's another way to call them? Extortioners, people who embezzle.
Thieves.
Yeah, it's just fancy names for them. Here's one that we're all guilty of. Pilferage. You pilfered something, and the most common pilferage in the world is walking away with someone's ink pen.
Or lighter, if you smoke.
Are you aware? Am I right, Melissa? You take somebody's pen, you pick it up, and you never return it back to the person. You take it home.
Yeah.
Or a roll of tape from the church, or a pair of scissors, and never bring it back. That's pilferage. Because you just permanently deprive that agency of its property. You didn't ask.
Toilet paper. Restaurant.
Yeah. Or going in the grocery store tasting the grape. Didn't pay for? Oh, I don't want those. Those don't taste good enough. I'm kind of carried away with it, but get the idea?
Guilty.
I'm guilty. Verse 11, all that is what some of you were, on NIV side, such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. So now he's kind of narrowed the scope here in a sense by saying, don't you be judging unfairly. Because you at one time did these things yourself.
You did the same thing.
And then what happened? God saved you. Mm-hmm. That's what sanctified means. You got, the Lord saved you. You didn't get, how will I say you got saved? No, you didn't. Yeah, God saved you.
So it's saying if you're saved and you're one of God's people, you can judge because you're one of God's people. But then in the next sentence it's saying, but watch out when you judge, because you once were like them too.
That's right. Like, in a sense, he's telling us to remember what God did for you through Christ.
So that's how people take apart the Bible and take what they want.
Yes, and remember compassion, okay, when you're judging, okay? We usually like to go for the jugular vein when we're put in the position of authority, don't we? If someone come before you, sitting there with that power. I remember being a company first sergeant and guys would come before me and I'm sitting back going, I don't want to hear that. No. You military police, your job is to correct people. But here you're doing the same behavior that they're doing. That makes you worse. So God is saying to you and I, don't be a hypocrite. You come with righteous judgment. Okay? See, Jesus, I mean, boy, he just lays this thing on out. I'm just a little tired, Miss. That's why I'm not bubbling over today. It's all right. I love picking on Miss Vicky. I do. All right, Melissa, you in the shoot next. Verse 12. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient at all times, and are lawful for me. What does that mean? Let's stop right there just for a moment. What do you mean by that? What does it mean?
It might be all right for you to do some things, but it might not be the proper time or appropriate.
You got it. That's right. Even though it may be lawful for you to slam someone, you don't necessarily have to at that moment. Some things you can just simply say, hey, look, don't do it again. Go on about your way. Okay? Or, come here. We need to handle this right now. Okay? You don't have to handle every little matter. We can learn a lot from that.
That's like when somebody says, hey, you know better than that, and leave it at that.
Yes, sir. But if you watch a person, and there are some who do, if you look for every little thing that's out of order, and you get them.
It's easy.
That's what he said. All things are lawful, right? You got the right to get. When they mess up, when they cross that line, you got the right going, come here, come here, come here, come here, come here. And after a while, you weary the person and go, goodness, I can never do anything right.
That's kind of abusing that.
And it is abuse of power.
Right. Because you can overdo it.
But Paul is reminding you and I at the latter part of the verse, But I will not be, what? Mastered by anything, or what is another way to say it there, Emma? What does it say? What did it say? What does it say? Same thing, master there. But I will not be brought under the power of any. Okay? You're not going to make me do things contrary to the will of God. I'm going to stay in the will of Christ. I'm going to do righteous judgment. And I'm going to give you the best advice by the Holy Spirit. Okay, I'm going to use the wisdom of the Spirit to handle this matter. Your influence is not going to change me. And that's why I tell you all, I have an obligation before God to do what? To protect you all, to protect the ministry. Like I did Sunday when I had to correct two of my boys. I said, listen, I told one, I said, look, you need to go outside and stay there till you cool off. Of course, she kept stepping. And it was rude to you. But we handled it later. Was I going to stop the whole church service and put, no. Okay? Did I have a right to? Of course, because his behavior was what? That's right. But is that what God wanted at that moment? No. It wasn't the time for it. So, let's go on. All right, verse 13. And he's going to make a most unusual comparison here, Melissa, in verse 13. He says, food is for the stomach, and the stomach is for food, but God will do away with both of them. Yet the body is not for immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body. Uh-oh. Okay. Poor, kind of unusual or strange way of giving an analogy, you know, the stomach's for food and the food is for the body. Okay. And he's saying, look at that. But now let's talk about you, the person. Who are you for? You're for God. Your body belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord Jesus Christ belongs to your body, to you. And because of that, the body alone on food and all is going to die. It's going to perish. But you in Christ, you're not. And so you got the most sacred thing on earth in you. The most sacred person. You have the Son of God living in you. And your body is His. You belong to Him and He belongs to you. It's a dual. It's mutual. The relationship is mutual. And we cannot defile it. Moving right along. Wow. We're actually ahead of schedule tonight. So, look at this. And God has have both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by His own power. Did you see the unisys there? Did you see the union? Our body is for Jesus. Jesus is for us. Jesus died. God raised Him up. We're going to die, and God going to raise who up? Us up. By the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. Sometimes we don't like to hear that. But it's going to happen. Okay? I know you not that your bodies are members of Christ? And that's the key right there. That's the most important part of listening to this lesson. Jesus don't like damaged goods. What I mean by that, once you come to Him by the pulling of the Holy Spirit and you accept Him and you two become one by the Spirit, He does not like you and I going out damaging this. Okay? And now, He's going to point out to you and I ways in which we really never think about how we damage this body that belong to Him. Okay? And there's an area on your sheet that you need to probably make yourself some notes as you go through on this one. Okay? And here it is. Verse 16. As a matter of fact, let me back up 15. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? And that's male or female prostitute. You're going to take that which is holy and join it together with a prostitute. That's bad business. What does it say on the end of that? Never. Strong language, heavy emphasis, very emphatic. Never. Now, here is the comparison or the similarities that he's going to lay down or how that looks, how that is played out. Okay? Verse 16. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? All right. It's going to get a little graphic. When male and female come together to have sex, when they join their fleshes together, they are no longer separated. They become one body. That's what he's talking about. So he's going to use the physical to explain the spiritual here. And you have to see the spiritual meaning of this. Okay? He's going to give you the spiritual meaning here. For it is said, the two will become one flesh. That was said early on in marriage between Adam and who? Eve. When the two are joined together, they shall become one flesh, that's the sexual union. When you join yourself to a prostitute, you have just become union with who? The prostitute. Or, if it's a drug dealer, or child molester, or a thief, whatever the case may be, once you join yourself as one with that person, sexually, you in the spirit world just join with their demons. You are now in agreement with their demon behind their behavior. And it's very, very wise here that unbelievers are not yoke, or believers are not yoke together with unbelievers, because the spirit that you're marrying into, you don't know what kind of spirit you're marrying into, and then joining yourself to that spirit. And one of the things that he put up here was idolaters. What is that? Someone who worships a false god. You go and lay in bed with someone who's an atheist or who rejects Christ. You have now taken on that spirit with your spirit.
Well, that's what happened with Adam and Eve when the devil came in the picture.
Yeah, in a sense, spiritually, they joined themselves to him. And God, yes, ma'am.
Is that like a law, no matter what, even if it's against your will, like rape or child molestation, does that... Now that's going to affect your life unless you get delivered?
I tell you, some teaching says that there are transfer of spirits even through rape or sodomy.
Well, a lot of times the victim is tormented their whole life.
Yeah, because of that spirit is transferred.
And there are times when it just seems that kind of stuff is just drawn toward the victim.
All the time. And unless the Holy Ghost, by the blood of Jesus, cleans that person up and detaches them from that spirit. That's why it's so important that this kind of teaching get out there, especially among our young people right now. And what do you see that's very prevalent among Christians? This thing called cohabitation. Shacking up, we call it today. Living together. Or we're rooming, or whatever they want to call it. I don't know what they call it now.
But in
I have done several weddings where so-called Christian, male and female, say they love the Lord, but they're not married, and they're sleeping together in the same bed having sex. And I had to come back and say to them, I said, listen, if you want your marriage to begin on the right track, if you want your marriage to be holy, come out holy before the Lord. Ask Lord Jesus to forgive you for this sin. Separate, stay away from each other until the day of your marriage. Once you're married, then come back together.
Repentance.
Right, that's repentance. And they did. All three, I think I only had three of them that did that. And all three of them, they honored the words of the Holy Spirit, the wisdom the Holy Spirit had me to share with them on that. Okay? And so, if you have done this and you have never asked God for forgiveness, whether you're married or not right now, it's time to ask Lord Jesus Christ to clean your life up, because those kind of sins lingers. And that you need to be cleaned up from it, and those spirits need to be severed from you. Okay? I know personally. I'm speaking from personal experience. Okay? So, verse 17. But the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. So, if you are... have joined yourself to a spirit that's not the Lord, that means you must be one with him then, or it. But you're coming out of sin, coming to Lord Jesus, and you join with him. God, remember now, Lord Jesus ain't going to share himself with somebody else. He's not going to share his house. The Holy Ghost is not going to share his house with another spirit. Either he's going to be the captain of this vessel, or he's not going to be there at all. Period.
Either in the picture or out of the picture.
Yeah. So if Christ is in you, then he's going to clean the vessel up. Okay? He's going to clean it up because he loves you. He really does. And we love him. And so we ask him, please, Lord Jesus, take this away from me. You know, how many times I prayed and asked Lord to clean me from past sexual sins. Not only of my body, but up here too. Lord, just wash my mind, my soul, my thinking cap. Wash it in your blood. Clean me up. Wash my body in your blood. Clean me up, Lord. Purify me. Purify my spirit, because my spirit was tainted with this mess. You know, clean me up, Lord. Okay? Is that making sense to you? Yes, deliver me from it. All right? So, in verse 18, flee what? I don't know why others translate this word as immorality. They really need to really come out and call it what it is. It really should be say, clean us from sexual sins. That's what it really should be spelled out. Because did you notice how he made a quantum leap from suing one another illegally in the eyes of God to now cleaning up the bed? Alright? Save yourself to the day of marriage. And he's going to get into that next chapter. He's not through with this thing. I mean, you got to understand now, in a society where orgies, they had sex houses. The Greeks, part of their idol worship to their gods was to have orgies. And temple prostitutes, male and females. For male and female. Did you notice how I say that? And so, whatever wicked way you want to go, that's the way it was.
Sodom and Gomorrah.
Okay?
This is basically the Romans, the Greeks that he's talking to. come.
Yeah, because the Jews would have known.
They didn't have all that so much.
I'm not so sure that all of them was innocent.
They're all guilty.
Because if you recall back during the days of Moses, when God wrote, all had Moses write all this out, the one Jewish guy was having sexual relations with a pagan woman and kind of like was doing it openly in a mockery before God. And I forget the brother, the Hebrew name that went and took the javelin and thrust them both through, killing them both, speared them both while they were yet joined together. They was in the act and he killed them both right there. And the Bible says he delivered Israel from the plague of God from that.
From that act?
Yeah.
I read something not so long ago about, you know, it was kind of like the child sex slave thing, you know, awareness thing. But it was about still today over there somewhere, young boys are kidnapped and kept kind of as a, they dress them up in makeup and women's clothing, and basically they train their young men how to be with women on these young boys, and it's still happening today. It's like a huge, awful thing. I want to say.
When Ella was trying to get the young male ready for a female, yeah. But actually teaching them to be a homosexual at the same time. Because that's the behavior that they were doing.
And hurting these little boys.
And hurting these little boys. Mm-hmm. Committing sodomy with them.
Yeah. It was just something I read that was like to raise awareness. Like not only is there trafficking, you know.
And the penalty for that in the days of Israel of old was death. There was no way around. God said death. Period. So Paul is dealing with, he's by the Holy Ghost, he's dealing the spirit world of sexual deviance, a very harsh blow here. He's shaking up the spirit world here. Because that's where it lies at. And in verse 18, as we finish it, marching down, every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. So when you and I go out and we commit adultery or fornication or homosexuality, we've just sinned, not only sexual sin, made ourselves unclean, but we just cause damage to our bodies. We sin against our own body. We turn the very course of nature against us.
Polluted.
Yes. And that's very damaging in God's eyes. Okay? That's one of the most horrific things we can do as members of the body of Christ is continuing sexual sin. But people don't think so because they haven't been taught, most of them. But they can read, though. Verse 19, he's going to make it very, very up close and personal to us. It's a very direct statement. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? A temple holds something. The purpose of a temple is to hold something. Remember Solomon's temple that David directed Solomon to build was to do what? To hold the glory of God, right? Our bodies is similar to that building that Solomon built. Our bodies is made to hold the Spirit of the living God. So just as Solomon's temple was holy for the glory of God, so is our bodies holy for the Holy Ghost. Do you see the comparison or similarities?
Just like it says in the Bible, be holy for I am holy.
Yes.
Because he's in.
Okay. So your body your body and my body no longer belong to us. We forfeit the deed to our bodies the moment we got saved. So we can no longer have a say-so on how this body is to be kept pure and clean. The only say-so is God's say-so. Period. In verse 20, you are not your own at the end, he says, so 19, you were bought at a price. What is the price, everybody?
Salvation.
What was the price?
Jesus on the cross.
Jesus' death. Blood bought.
Shed blood.
Blood bought.
You shed his blood.
As Peter said, you would not redeem with corruptible things such as silver or gold, but by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The word redeem means to purchase back. That's why he said you was bought with a price. We need to get this deeply in the heart of every young believer. Because right now, the fastest growing trend, and it was prevalent in the 70s, people outside, young people outside the church to have sex, but now the fastest growing trend is the young people in the church don't see anything wrong with it. Because they're following the ways of Balaam, the ways of the world. If two people love each other, why is it wrong?
They don't have to love each other anymore.
I know it.
It's like, okay. I mean, everywhere. That don't mean it's okay. I'm not trying to make light of it, but TV.
Yeah, everything nowadays, selling car tires, they have a woman in a skimpy outfit to sell car tires.
Selling Hardee's cheeseburgers.
I remember when, I think I told you all when we first moved here, Melissa, a local lumber company have a woman standing on a tractor trailer load of lumber in a bikini. And I said to my wife, what in the world does that have to do with selling lumber?
Because she has wood.
Okay. And
catch of the eye of men.
Yeah. And now they're putting, and I don't understand why women haven't made a great outcry against this. Because it's you all the ones that made it look bad. It is your bodies that's being put on display.
And because through all of that, they're taught they should put their bodies on display.
That's what I'm saying. It seemed to me at some point, somebody should pull together these ladies and say, wait a minute. No. Enough is enough. We're not meat. We're not your product to just be thrown out there like harlots.
Makes them pretty.
But that's what they say. Get pretty. Put on the tight clothes. Put on the short clothes. Put on the too small clothes. And stick it out.
Yeah,
because
they get attention.
Well, that's going back to verse 18, flee from fornication. And that's what it is.
And I guess we have to get back to the basics and teaching that you are not your own.
Even my own self, you know, my mom always taught me just like showing skin, she encouraged it, not because she thought that, I mean, she didn't see anything wrong with it. Not because she thought, I don't even know what I'm trying to say, but still today, she wants to buy my girls, you know, short clothes, and Clinton has to catch me because it's the way I was raised, and I have to know that it's not okay more than know that it's wrong, you know.
And I don't want to mean that it's a war against women right now, young girls. That's not the purpose of this, the Word of God. simply tell us to really, whether you're female or male, don't commit sexual immorality. And part of sexual immorality is called being seductive. You got to dress where they want it. And just about every day, every time you see a woman, the first thing you see is her cleavage, whether she's a Christian woman or not, got to show the cleavage. Majority of them do. I'm telling you straight up. And you go to any church service, just about, and majority of the women coming through the door is going to show you what?
Because we, like I was just trying to explain, it's not that, I mean, I know that that's wrong, but like that switch, because of how I was raised, that switch is gone to where I feel that it's wrong. Although I know, I mean, I know that I need to teach my kids different or whatever, and maybe that I can regain it, but... I mean, I don't know if that makes sense.
12 minutes over. Well, the easiest way to make sense, Shelley, look at the Word of God and say, Lord.
I know it's wrong, and that's what I'm saying.
Mm-hmm.
But Clint has to catch me sometimes and be like.
Because awareness is not there with
right.
you.
He has to catch me sometimes and say, you let the girls get, you know, shorts that were too short. Well, at that second, I didn't even realize that, you know.
Now, remember when this letter was wrote, women didn't wear this stuff pulled up. They didn't even show their legs.
Right.
Okay? It's just over time. And even the European women at one time, and even during the Victorian time here in this country, women wore their dresses what? Even the slave girls had their dresses what? Long. And they worked in the fields with what? Long dresses. It wasn't until when the 19th century came around that the dresses began to pull up. And it came out at the time they called the rebellious. What period they called it, Emma? It was in the 1920s or 1930s. I forget the name. There's a fancy name they called it. It was when the women...
20s?
1920s. And
1930s.
Yeah, but they had a specific name for it where the women... brought the skirts above the knees.
Flapper girls?
I forget what, something like that they were called.
I think it's the rebellion.
And they brought the skirts up, and guess what? They never went back down.
What was lit?
And it was to show, I guess, that they had the right to choose and the right to control their own bodies and stuff. Well, guys, we're just as guilty. And even though men may not necessarily show skin, where we're seeing at is that we want to see the skin. Okay? So it's two spirits that became in union with each other. The one is, I want to show it. And the other one is, I want to see it. Okay? Not either or. Is not satisfied. One says, I still got to pull off more, but if I pull off too much, there'll be an outcry, so we'll pull off a little layer, just enough when nobody pay attention. And then the next decade, we'll pull off another layer, and nobody will do what? Pay attention, because now it becomes the what? The norm.
Yeah, now I just seen, I read some on Facebook just yesterday, there was a woman without a shirt on next to her husband who didn't have a shirt on, and they just had, you know, a little bit covered,
mm-hmm.
tiny bit, and it was like, I only covered that because I don't want the picture taken off Facebook, but women should be able to go topless if they want, just like men.
Okay. Yeah, I read something like that somewhere too. Alright, as we close it out, the last statement here, Melissa number one, whom I love. So we've been bought with a price, right? Therefore, glorify God in your body. That's what this one says. It's amazing how the two here are different in the King James. So you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. See, this one didn't have that. And this one doesn't have it. Just King James. You see the difference? Because they're using a different version of the Greek. So... I didn't intend to go over by 16 minutes. But we do need to, what Paul is telling us from the Holy Ghost, we need to clean it up. They needed to clean it up in, during his day. Now, if it was really bad during his day, can you imagine Paul today? Seeing how loose we really are with this stuff? Because all I got to do...